Weeks we have been blessed, church. We've had some outstanding lessons from different people from different places in Colorado, and they've been touching on different topics that have to do with going back to the basics. Tonight we have with us Mike Hite. Mike is an instructor at Bear Valley. Mike, you were here, I want to say probably 3 years ago.
I think it was 3.
You were here at one of our summer series, and I've been trying to get Mike back ever since, and I know he's got a busy schedule, but this year we were able to make it work. And I couldn't think of anybody better to have come out and talk to us on the basics of technology. Mike actually teaches a ministry tech class, which I need to get down and take sometime here in the near future and learn some of the basics. And I'm looking forward to Mike's lesson tonight. As he brings us back to the basics of technology and faith. And you got like till 8, so
cool. 7. Thanks, Kurt. Well, it's good to be back with you. I know, as Kurt mentioned, it's been a couple of years since I've been here, and I always enjoy coming out. I certainly enjoy talking about this particular topic. And you might be saying to yourself, you know, what on earth is getting technology have to do with getting back to basics? Some people would say we probably need to try to get rid of all the technology in order to get back to basics. But that's part of the problem. We're not going to be able to get rid of all the technology. We can't turn it off. And it is a part of the world that we live in. And if we think about it differently, if we start to approach it from more of an evangelistic standpoint, more of a megaphone standpoint, we might change the way we use it a little bit. I agree that certainly, and one of the things we're going to talk about specifically tonight is the Christian and social media. There's so much technology to talk about. I talked with Kurt, and we kind of decided to focus a little bit on social media just because it's so prevalent. And I agree that, you know, there's some problems with social media. There's certain, you know, I don't care what you had for breakfast this morning. I really don't. And if you want to post a picture of your breakfast plate and put it on social media, that's fine. You're certainly welcome to do that. That doesn't really excite me much as someone who's not a part of the family here. Even if I was part of your family, I don't know that I'd care about what you had for breakfast this morning. But there are things and there are aspects of our faith that people can get excited about, aren't there? Are we excited about aspects of our faith? And when we start to get excited about aspects of our faith and we want to share that with other people, what tools do we use? And one of the things I've asked in past seminars and in classes is, if God gave you a megaphone that you could use to reach the whole world, what would you say into it? If you had one opportunity to talk to the whole world and they would all hear what you have to say, what would you say? I had bacon and eggs for breakfast this morning. Of course not. We'd talk about our faith, wouldn't we? And in essence, that is what social media has become. It is a megaphone for us. God has provided us with a megaphone that can reach a vast majority of this planet. Facebook alone, and there's so many different tools. We'll talk about some, but we're going to focus mostly on Facebook. It's the largest, but Facebook has 1.23 billion users. If you figure that the planet's population is right now around 7 billion people, that's one out of every 7 people on the planet are on Facebook. Now, I realize you're not going to have that many Facebook friends. At least I hope you don't. But the idea is this is a tool that's being used globally. I do a lot of mission work overseas. I go to Africa. I go to Cambodia. Guess what? All of the Christians that I know in Cambodia are on Facebook. They live in huts, and yet they have cell phones, and they have Facebook. I go to Africa. We were in Africa on a mission trip, and we stopped at a village. We needed to get the village chief's permission to go do evangelism in the village, and he wasn't there. And we waited and waited and waited for him to return, and we finally told the guy, look, we'll come back maybe some other day. And he said, oh, I didn't realize you were in a hurry. Hold on. Pulled out his cell phone and called the village chief on his cell phone, and he came on his scooter about 10 minutes later and gave us permission. The world's connected. And even places that we used to say, what about deepest, darkest Africa? Well, I've been pretty close to deepest, darkest Africa, and I can tell you, they have Facebook. They have cell phones. They have the ability to stay connected, and so do we. You know, when you look at the idea that Twitter is replacing news sources and is starting to have major impact on how information gets disseminated across the planet, texting has surpassed regular mail and even email as a form of communication. Things are changing. And we really got to ask ourselves, what does our use of social media really say about us? If I asked you, first of all, how many of you have Facebook accounts? Okay, looks like most. If I asked you to look at all of the posts that you've posted on your Facebook account in the last 30 days, I mean, just think about what you've posted publicly on Facebook the last 30 days. Would it communicate to me that you're a Christian? Would it demonstrate who you are fundamentally in your faith? I know there's a lot of family things that we talk about. I know there's a lot of other things that gain our attention. But especially right now, this year, seems to be a social media frenzy, especially with politics and the economy and everything else. But what do we say about ourselves that demonstrates who we are? Are we using this tool to demonstrate that we are His, that we belong to Christ? That as His people, we have a message that we've been entrusted with. And that doesn't mean you got to preach on Facebook every time you go on a social media tool, but do you do it at all? Do you share with people what you're excited about? A passage of scripture that you read this morning that's touched you. An aspect of Kurt's sermon that just hit home with you. Something that tells the world that we are Christians and we're different from the rest of the world. I think it's a powerful question for us to ask and answer individually. What do we do using this medium to demonstrate who we are and who we serve and who's our King? And so tonight I want to share with you 8 ways that Christians can use social media tools to honor God. The first is to make new friends. You know, this I really do find it funny that, you know, on Facebook you have friends. How many of you have friends on Facebook that you've probably never even met face-to-face before? Anybody? Or old high school friends from, you know, for me, I'm getting older. I've reconnected with a bunch of my high school friends from 40 years ago. I haven't talked to these people in 40 years, and yet we're friends on Facebook. Well, we know that word doesn't necessarily mean we're good friends, but we're connected through this digital medium, aren't we? And we have the opportunity to make new friends, not just with people here in this church building, not just with family members, but with people literally all over the world. Just as an estimate, I was asking Kurt, this is a congregation of about 100 people. If we use round numbers, you've got about 100 people. If everybody had Facebook, and everybody has 200 Facebook friends. Now, 200 actually is pretty modest for most people on Facebook. Usually the average person has somewhere between 200 and 500 friends on Facebook. But some of you maybe have less, some of you, but let's say there's a congregation of 100 and you all have 100 friends. How many people is the audience that this congregation can reach through social media at that point? 10,000 people. If you average 200 friends, 20,000 people that this group, small group of 100, can impact with the gospel. You can share Bible verses and touch upwards to 20,000 people as a congregation. You can share audio sermons. I noticed that you guys put Kurt's audio on the website. You could share links to his sermon from Sunday and share it, and you could get it in front of 20,000 people. I don't know, Kurt, would you like to preach to 20,000 people?
Sure.
I mean, it's not about size, right? It's not about a pride thing, but don't we want to preach to as many people as we can? Don't we want to reach as many people as we can get the message in front of? And that's a modest estimate, folks. 20,000 people that we can reach. And so we can make friends, and as we make friends, we can expose them more and more. What would happen? Let's say that the average is everybody has 100 friends on Facebook. What if you made it your purpose to double the number of friends you currently have? With people in the community that you run into, families that are connected to their kids' high school friends, their football coaches, their softball coaches, becoming friends with them through social media, their teachers, parents of other kids, people they go to camp with, people that you come in contact with on a day-to-day basis here in the Windsor area. What if everybody doubled the number of friends they had? You'd go from 20,000 to 40,000 people that you can access. And again, we recognize that they're not going to necessarily be people that you know intimately, but they become people that you can share something with. I personally have over 1,600 Facebook friends. Guess what? I don't know all those folks. I've not met all those folks. But if somebody asked me to be my Facebook friend, you know what I'm going to say? Yes. You know why I'm going to say it? Because I know what I post on Facebook. I know what they're going to see if they watch what I post. And it's going to be links to things. It's going to be Bible passages. It's going to be something about a mission trip. And as we make these friends in the community, as we connect with people who aren't Christian, we can expose them to Christianity through this digital medium. You know, there's over 900 million mobile users on Facebook. Anybody Facebook enough that your phone vibrates when you get a contact on Facebook? Somebody posts something in your little, right? How hard is it to not look at your phone when it vibrates like that? Isn't it terrible? It's just some stupid little piece of electronics in your pocket, but when it vibrates, you kind of go, no, I need to pay attention to Kurt. And then a minute and a half later, it vibrates again, and you're like, what? Okay, if I just kind of go, oh, it's okay, right? Imagine if that's going off with 20,000 people and what they see is a Bible passage. Imagine if that's going off with 20,000 people and it's something about how God can change their lives. Would that be a good thing? You see, don't look at making new Facebook friends as just people who are your friends and are your family. Look at it as a possibility to expose people to the gospel message, to share with them the message of the Windsor Church of Christ, to share with them the message of God's word. And you start to seek friends for your social media outlets. You start to ask people, hey, are you on Facebook? I'd love to be your friend on Facebook. It's probably not because we're going to go have dinner with each other very often, but I want you to see what I'm posting. I want to share with you what I believe and do it in this digital age, and we can do that. I'm going to tell Kurt, you know, I appreciate the invite. This may be the last time you invite me because I'm going to probably step on some toes. Elders, you should be Facebook friends with everybody in your congregation. You should know what the sheep are doing. And I talk to a lot of shepherds who are like, I don't like that Facebook stuff. It's just, there's just too much stuff. I see things I don't want to see. Sadly, that's true. But don't you want to know what your sheep are struggling with? I mean, Jesus ate with the tax collectors and the sinners, did he not? He didn't. If he wanted to avoid contact with sin, he never would have left heaven, right? He never would have left at all. And while I recognize that there are some things on the internet through social media that we should stay away from and we don't need to expose ourselves to, seeing what the congregation is struggling with individually will allow us to be better ministers. It'll allow us to be better shepherds. It'll allow us to be better deacons, to know what the congregation is dealing with. What kind of movies do they see and like? What kinds of activities do they do? What kinds of things do they post? Because sometimes people show a side of their life digitally through technology that they don't show any other way. And it's an opportunity for us to see that. Now, sometimes, I'm going to tell you straight up, sometimes you're going to be disappointed in what you see from members of a congregation. that you know and know well, and yet you see some of the things they do. That can be disheartening. That can be discouraging. But it can also help us be better ministers, can it not? It can help us deal with the things. You want sermon topics? Find out what people are struggling with. You want to figure out what members of the congregation maybe need a personal visit or a breakfast at McDonald's to sit and talk across the table? Watch what they post on Facebook. Get into their lives through more than just what we're exposed to here in the building. And sometimes we can do that through electronics. Second way that we can impact things is to be positive. You know, we live in a negative world, and I got to say, especially this year with this election that's going on, the negativity in social media can be pretty intense. It can. But we're not like the world, are we? I mean, who do we trust? Do we look to our hope in the government? Do we really think that Hillary Clinton or Trump is going to save the world? Who's going to save the world? Jesus already did he not? God rules, God reigns. And sometimes I look on social media from Christians, and it sounds like the world is ending because the economy's going bad or the government's run amok and is just falling to pieces. And I don't argue that it's not. But where's the hope? Do we demonstrate that we trust in God, that God reigns and rules, and he's going to watch over his people? Are they not? Is he not? Now, does that mean that we don't maybe have some hard times coming? Maybe we do. Maybe we've brought that on ourselves. Maybe God's going to discipline us. But either way, God's going to take care of his people. And do we demonstrate that trust in him? Do we show that our hope is in him, not in our government? You know, it's funny that Philippians 3:16, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly await him. Why? Because Donald Trump's going to fix everything? Because Hillary Clinton's going to fix everything? Because the next election is going to fix everything? No. This is a fallen world. It's run by humans. And it's, you know, at times it's not going to get a whole lot better. But if we put our trust in God, if we recognize that our citizenship is not in America, it's in heaven, our perspective changes. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't vote from a Christian worldview. You should. You should vote for whoever you believe from a Christian moral center will best serve this country and lead it back toward God. I have no problem with that, and I'm not here to draw sides and have a big political debate. But the reality is do we trust in God enough to recognize that he's going to solve these things? What about our hope in the economy? You know, sometimes I see Christians get the most upset when prices change. You know, they get more active on Facebook and about the government because now there's, you know, they're reaching into our wallets. I'm sorry, but money isn't going to save us either. We were not purchased with perishable things like silver and gold from our futile way of life, Peter said, but with the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. I realize we all have to have money to live on. I realize that we have economic issues that we have to deal with. But does it become the end-all, be-all of our existence? Or do we demonstrate again hope that God's going to take care of that? God's going to watch over us. He watches over the birds of the air, does he not? They don't spin or sow, and yet he watches over them. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? And yet we fret over whether he's going to take care of his people. Hasn't he demonstrated throughout history that he will take care of his people ultimately? And so do we, in a time where the world is worried about these things, do we show faith? Do we demonstrate hope? Do we demonstrate confidence that God reigns and rules and will take care of these things? You know, do we show that our hope is in his resurrection and not in ourselves, not in the material things of the world? We've got to look to ourselves. We've got to recognize, and my computer left me, that we can't serve two masters. Matthew said in 6:24, you can't serve two masters. You got to pick. You're going to serve wealth, you're going to serve the world, or you're going to serve God. Now, I'm not saying that's an easy choice. I mean, it's hard to live. It's an easy choice to make. It's an easy choice to say, I'm going to serve God. But it's a hard choice to live out. It's a hard choice to demonstrate day by day, even when we're having these struggles, is it not? We've got to look to the resurrection. We've got to look to the hope that we have in our eternal life. We've got to recognize that we have been saved. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, we were born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope is alive because Jesus is alive, and it's in Jesus. It's not in the world. It's not in the government. It's not in the economy. It's not in the material things of the world. It's in Christ. And that hope is alive in us. Are we willing to demonstrate that living hope through these tools that we've been given to let people know that there is a hope beyond the stresses and the worries that they have about government and economy? That there's something more that they need to strive for. There's something more that can give them a peace that passes all understanding. Right? Is that a trust in worldly things? That's a trust in spiritual things. That's a trust in God. You know, 1 Peter also in chapter 3, verse 15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense for the hope that's in you. And I'm afraid that we take 1 Peter 3:15 out of its context. Just prior to this, he's talking about people that are trying to intimidate you into losing your faith. And he says, don't fear their fear. Don't fear their intimidation, verse 13. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Don't fear the government. Don't fear the economy. Don't fear ISIS. Don't fear the world issues. Don't fear their fear. Don't fear their intimidation. They can't harm us. What's the worst thing they can do to us? I mean, when you think about it and you boil it all down, and I realize this is easier to say than it is to live, but what's the worst thing they can do to us? Kill us. Can they really threaten Christians by sending them home? I mean, is that really a threat? I'm gonna send you where you belong. Okay. You know what? I'd rather be doing that than dealing with all this, you know, government issue and who to vote for and all the money trouble and all everything else. I'd rather go be with God. Isn't that even what Paul said? It's better for me to go and be with the Lord. That's better than this. Do we demonstrate that we actually believe that? And do we communicate that in a world that's gone crazy? You heard that saying lately? And I believe it. And some of us that are here is maybe a little grayer than some of the others in the room. Hasn't the world changed? And isn't it like we've lost our minds? The things that we now accept culturally that 30 years ago we would never have dreamed would be acceptable. Just even the fact that there's a question about who's a man and who's a woman. Go back 50 years. Do you really think that 50 years ago our culture was saying, you know, this is going to be a problem in the future? We're not going to be able to figure out who are men and who are women. We've lost our minds. Why? Because we're so stuck in the world. We've got so much invested here. And we listen to the culture around us and we're confused by the wisdom of the world. And so do we demonstrate that hope? Are we ready to give a defense for the hope that's in us? What Peter's talking about is when people are freaked out, when people want you to be scared and you're not, someone's going to ask you why. In his case, when a Roman soldier points a sword at you and you say, sorry, I'm not going to do what you say. Why not? Because I serve God, and he's going to watch over me even if you take my life. When people are all freaked out about the government, and we're not, somebody's going to say, why aren't you freaked out about this? Because God's the one in charge. Because God's the one I serve, and he's going to take care of all this. And I trust in that. Let me share God with you. Let me share Jesus Christ with you, and you won't be afraid of what happens either, because God will take care of it. We've got to demonstrate this hope that we have, being ready to give a defense for the hope that's in us when the world has no hope. Number three, like moral things. You know, we have the opportunity to like things online, which is another kind of little bit misnomer. You post something and I can like it. Now I can smile about it, or I can frown about it. I can be angry about it. We have little emojis that let us indicate our emotions about it. But we like things. We click on things and say, I approve of that. Do we like moral things online? Do we look at the things around us, the movies that we watch and that we put on our social media pages? Are they righteous movies? Are they morally good movies to share with people? I had a Christian not too long ago. I was giving this seminar and we sat down during a break and he was sharing with me his Facebook page. And he liked Marilyn Manson, was one of his favorite rock bands. And if you don't know who Marilyn Manson is, he's basically a devil worshiper, and his music is vile. And I said, wait, you say on your Facebook page, Christian, and then your favorite music is devil worship. Does that make sense? Well, it's angry music, and when I get angry, I like to listen to angry music. But see, doesn't that send the world a mixed message? That we don't differentiate between what's morally good and what's righteous and what's God. Do we look at the music? Do we look at the things that we're involved, the TV shows that we're involved in? Do those have messages that we are concerned about? I saw a post on Facebook recently that I really, really liked, and the person said, I refuse to be entertained by that which God is offended. You thought about that? Am I entertained by things that God finds offensive? As a Christian, do I see that as entertainment? And I'll be honest with you, it's hard to avoid sinful behavior on television and movies and in music. It's hard, but it can be done. We can do those things if we look to like moral things. If we start to connect with things online, that didn't work. Just go up and hit the play button again for me, right at the top. See where it says play? Just drag the mouse up and click. No?
You got it.
All right. So we got movies and we got music and we got TV shows. Philippians 4. Notice what he says. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Expose ourselves to that which is pure and righteous and God-honoring rather than what the culture says is popular and entertaining and funny. We have to do a better job of the things that we share with people through these mediums and say that we like them. One of the other things that we can do is post links to Christian things online. Your church website. Now, this isn't your church website. This is the Woodson Chapel Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee. A friend of mine is the preacher here. And one of the reasons I brought up this particular site is to show you in this lower corner, right down here in the lower left-hand corner, there's all these icons. And you can do this on your website. It takes a little bit of work, but what you can do is you can put these links on where all you have to do is click on that Facebook link and it shares a link to your website on social media. Don't have to do anything else. Now, you can copy and paste the URL and put it in your Facebook page and do those kinds of things. But there's all kinds of links that you can embed on your website for things like Facebook and Twitter, podcasts, your audio, you're already putting your audio online. Those kinds of things are there for you. You can share them and share your website. You know, I find this particular interest. You guys are great at posting all your audio. I looked last night before I came. You've got sermons going back how long? I didn't even look to see how long, but a long time. Years, is it not? Who hears them? I mean, you already heard them. I get that. But, you know, we sometimes kind of think, okay, Kurt preached it once. We all heard it. And I know Kurt well. Now he's been here 17 years. You think that he's got at least one good sermon in all that time back there? I bet he's got hundreds. And the audio is all on there. Do we think to go back into those archives and share that audio with people that weren't in the building when he preached it? You know, we preach within these four walls, and we now have a tool. What if everybody in the congregation, all 100 of you, copied and pasted the link to his last sermon? How many people would we reach? Potentially 20,000. And if we don't, what is that audio going to do? It's going to sit and rot on the internet. Nobody's ever going to find it. But we have a chance to share it. We can post those links on our social media. There's things on YouTube. There's a lot of people that are doing videos. Young people and you know, really the teens. This is an avenue that a lot of people are taking more and more advantage of. Our cell phones are some of the best video cameras in existence. You remember the old ones you had to carry on your shoulder? They stunk. They were hard to take video and do it. Now you've just got this little thing in your pocket. You hold it up, you take a video, you click share on Facebook, it's done. Imagine just recording things that are going on at the church, activities of the team group, all kinds of things that you can videotape, you can put on YouTube, you can share with people and share the message. What about other websites? I don't know if you're all familiar with the Truth About, but the truthabout.net is a website full of videos made by World Video Bible School. And they are the truth about worship, the truth about salvation, the truth about baptism, the truth about the church. So all kinds of videos. And you can actually link to these videos and put links on your website. I actually did this for the Conifer Church of Christ, which is up in the mountains down near Denver. And I know of at least three couples that came to that church that were not Christians that watched those videos through their website and showed up and told Wayne Berger, "We're here to be baptized." And he said, "Where did you learn about baptism?" And he said, "On your website. The videos that we watched taught us." And he, of course, took the time to sit and study with them and make sure that they understood what they were doing. But these are people that just read it from the webpage. Imagine sharing those videos through our social media. Wouldn't it be cool if we shared a video, the truth about baptism? How many people could we share it with? 20,000 people. Is that a lot? That's a lot of folks. Now, it doesn't mean they're all going to watch it. I get that. But what if 10 do? Even though we share it with 20,000, what if 10 take the time to watch it? Isn't that what God asked us to do? Didn't he ask us to sow seed? Isn't that sowing seed? So there's lots we can do with that kind of thing and websites like that. There's Christian blogs. There's lots of Christian preachers that are bloggers. You can link articles that they post on your Facebook pages and send it through to other people. But we can also use it to encourage others. We have a couple in our congregation. Betty Nelson is an older lady. She has an autoimmune disease that has kept her in her house for, as far as I know, the last 7 years. She hasn't been able to leave her house. She is one of the most encouraging people on Facebook. If I post something, she's always on there saying, you know, "I'm so proud of what you do," and blah, blah, blah. She's a little Barnabas. Or the female, what's the female version of Barnabas? I don't know. But she's always trying to lift people up. She can't even get out of her house. But she looks for opportunities to encourage each other, to reach out, not to criticize and ridicule. There's enough of that in the world, is there not? Isn't there enough arguing going online and in the world? Do we really want to just participate and feed that frenzy? Or do we want to encourage people, lift people up? What does Ephesians 4:29 tell us? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, building up. And if you will allow me the opportunity to change the verse, let no unwholesome words proceed from your fingertips. Don't we speak with our fingers now through our keyboards? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but look to edify, look to lift up, look to encourage others. I had a woman in our congregation. She came to me and she said, I know you're all into this Facebook stuff, but I'm tired of it. I'm tired of seeing what people ate for breakfast. I'm tired of the politics. I'm tired of all the garbage I see online. I'm out. And I said, well, before you do this, just do an experiment for me. Just once. I want 30 days. I said, do you read your Bible every day? She said, of course. I don't know whether she did or not, but I kind of put her in a corner, didn't I? She said, yes, I do. I said, all I want you to do is post the verse that you read today. Every day for 30 days. Don't want you to comment on it necessarily. I just, whatever you read that morning, I want you to put that verse, copy and paste it or do whatever, type it out, put it on your Facebook page. She did it, and when the 30 days was up, she was going on vacation. It was actually a little bit before the 30 days, and she said, I'm not going to have internet access. I'm not going to be able to post while I'm gone, but I did what you asked me to do. And when I get back, I'm turning it off. When she got back, she had 10 messages in her Facebook profile that said, what happened to the verse of the day? I've been watching that, and I've been reading it every day along with you. Now, she didn't even know those people were even reading her Facebook posts. And you know what? Some of them weren't Christians. Old friends, people she went to high school with that weren't Christians. And yet they were reading her Bible verse every day religiously. She was making it. Isn't that sowing seed? Isn't that what we were asked to do? And isn't this a tool that will allow us to do that? Guess what? To this day, she posts a verse every day. Who knows how many people she's affected? How many people she's touched? You see, sometimes we only want to do it if we can see the results. And sometimes when we can't see the results, we're just like, it's not worth it. But there are results out there, right? I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Sometimes we don't see the increase, but if we sow the seed as he asked us to, the increase will be given. We just may not see it here in this congregation or in this community, but it happens. The other thing you can do is you can check in, especially if you're on Facebook. I checked in to the Windsor Church of Christ when I got here tonight. And the reason I say this is you'll notice that when you check in, it posts a little post on your Facebook profile. And it shows some pretty significant things. One is it shows a map of where the building is. Would it be good for 20,000 people to know where you worship and how to get to the building? Isn't that one of the things we put on our websites? This is where we are. This is how to get to us. Well, Facebook shows you exactly where they are, where this building is. It also, right below that, will put a link to your church's Facebook page. Now, guess what? You guys don't have a Facebook page. I don't know why, and you may have good reasons for it, but let me offer you some suggestions. When you have a Facebook page that's public, first of all, you can control who posts on it. You could have just Kurt post on it, or Kurt and the elders, or some of the deacons, or whatever. It's not just open for anybody necessarily to post on. You can control all that. But if somebody recognizes that I'm at this church and they click on it and they want to see that Facebook page and they read links to all of Kurt's sermons or Bible passages from members and all the things that we've been talking about tonight, what does that communicate about this congregation? This congregation is active. This congregation is alive. This congregation is doing things in the community. Pictures of your kids playing baseball together. Kids, you know, pictures of families at the park, things that you do that show that you're a family of God and demonstrate that to the world. And when that's on Facebook, you have the opportunity to share that with so many people. Now, I will also say that we're starting to see a trend move away from websites as the primary point of contact anymore. If somebody moves into your community and they want to find a church,
Do we still think they go to the Yellow Pages?
I hope we don't, because they don't. I have a friend that worked for the Yellow Pages for 20 years. Guess what? He's unemployed because they're gone. They used to go to websites first. You know where they go now? Facebook. Facebook is one of the top three ways that people locate a business or an activity within the community that they live in. And so they look for you on Facebook, and right now, if they search for the Windsor Church of Christ, they will find a closed group. Apparently, you have a group that you share among yourselves, and that's great. But wouldn't it be great if they could see more about what you're about, see links to sermons, see links to Bible verses and lessons and all those kinds of things? And you could do that if you created a public Facebook page. And I want to encourage you to do that. You could really change how people see what's going on around here. But also, if everybody checks in, right? If you have friends in the Windsor area and everybody checks in every Sunday when you walk into the... Now, not in the middle of worship service, not in the middle of Kurt's sermon, but it just when you get here just a couple of minutes early and you pull out your phone, you hit check in, can't wait for worship today, post. What are we telling everybody in Windsor? What are we telling all of those 20,000 people? We're excited to be here, and this is where we are. And if you click this link, you're going to see a lot of stuff that we're excited about and a lot of stuff that we believe and a lot of stuff that we teach. And we're going to demonstrate the hope that's in us and that we're not freaked out about the world like everybody else. We're singing praises to God. We love being Christians, and we think you ought to come talk to us. Wouldn't that be a good thing? So you could use check-in as one way to, and remember the links. The other thing is you can create events and invite people in the community. You could create an event on Facebook to this seminar that you're having on Back to Basics. This seminar is not just for the Christians here, is it? But how often is that the result? And anybody tried to do door knocking lately to invite people to an event like this? I don't know if you guys have done that for this seminar or not, but it's grueling, isn't it? Knocking on, people don't want you at their door. Guess what? There's an electronic door that you can knock on that they are more susceptible to open because they don't have to kick you off the porch, right? I mean, when somebody knocks on your door, what's the first thought you have? Why am I being interrupted? Even us. I mean, when somebody knocks on my door, I'm being interrupted. I go to the door, I'm already not in a good mood. I was in the middle of something. I was working with my family. I was watching television. Wasting time, but that still doesn't matter. I was interrupted, and when I get to the door, I'm not happy that I was interrupted. What do you want? I'd like to share Jesus with you. And, right? But there's this electronic door that we can now walk through, that people invite us through because they recognize they don't have to kick us out of their living room. They don't have to kick us off the porch. They'll at least listen and see if they're interested. Well, create events and invite them to those things. Put links to your web page. Put links to your Facebook page. Let people explore who you are and what you are. And you'll find that you get more and more people interested in what's going on at the Windsor Church of Christ. And finally, do a Bible study with someone online. I do this on Facebook all the time. I need to tell a personal story. I grew up Catholic. Went all the way through Catholic elementary school and high school. And it was a relatively small school, but we had a sort of anniversary reunion recently. I'm not going to tell you how many years it was, but it's a lot. And people started becoming my Facebook friends, guys that I hadn't talked to in over 40 years into high school. And, you know, what's going on in your life? And you know what I saw? Their lives are a mess. I have friends in high school that are on their third marriages. And these are religious people. They're Catholics. They're on their third marriages. All they talk about is drinking, running around. Their lives are full of sin, and they're a mess. Well, the natural result sometimes is I don't want to see that stuff. No, I'm not going to be his friend. I don't live that life. No, I'm not going to watch that. But I've said yes. And I've had four Bible studies with guys that I went to high school with through Facebook, through messaging, private, not public, who have confessed to me that they know their life is a mess. And they don't know why. Well, I can tell you why. Wrong master, right? Isn't that the answer to the mess in most people's lives? You got the wrong master. You think you're in charge, and you're not. God is. You turn over to him, put God in charge of your life, guess what? The mess gets cleaned up pretty quick, doesn't it? And so I've had the opportunity through touching base with these people through social media to start having Bible studies with them online and share my faith with them, share the gospel message with them. Now, will they obey the gospel? I don't know. I plant, Apollos water. God will give the increase. If their heart's open, they'll come around. And if they're not, I've still done what God asked me to do, have I not? Is God pleased with me for sowing the seed? Yes. And so recognize this concept. We are the light of the world. You know, I find it an extremely powerful thought that at the beginning of creation, the very first thing God did was he separated light from darkness. And when he did that, he gave all the power to light. You know, if we turned off all the lights in this building and turned on a flashlight, guess what? Flashlight wins. And if I'm shining a light into the corner of this room, darkness cannot invade it, right? Darkness can't shine into the light. Doesn't work that way. Light always wins. But where it wins the most is in dark places. And I got to say, our culture and our world is in a dark place. There's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of concern. There's a lot of angst. There's a lot of upheaval in people's lives. They're freaked out because of the darkness. They don't know what's going to happen. And it scares them. And you know what we can be? We can be that candle. We can be that light in the world that says there is an answer. Because we know what's going to happen. Do we not? Have you read Revelation? We know that we win. We know that God wins. Now, we don't know what's going to happen in the next 4 years, 8 years, 10 years, 12 years, but we know ultimately we win. And we can be that light in the world. Let's make sure that the world sees us as his and that we demonstrate that hope and that we share it with as many people as we can through these tools that God has provided to us. I really, truly believe that. You have a megaphone that can reach the world. Use it for him. Use it to demonstrate hope. Use it to shine light. And you know what? There are people out there that will come to that light. They'll come to listen. They'll ask you questions. And that's the opportunity that we have to water and allow God to give the increase. Okay? Well, I've gone. We are at our time, 8 o'clock. I told Kurt we'd open it up for some questions, but I think we're kind of out of time. I have some time, but I don't want to take you beyond what you all asked me to come to. So if you don't mind, let's close with a prayer. Father God in heaven, we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have to be your people, to be the lights in the world that you would have us be. And Father, in times of great darkness, your light shines brighter and brighter. And Father, we know that we individually can't change the whole world, but we can change our little corner of it. The people that we have influence over individually, let us shine that light that they might see that there's hope, that they might see that trusting in you is a path that's so much stronger than trusting in the world and trusting in our own wisdom and trusting in the governments and the economies and all of those things that are run by frailed and flawed human beings. But Father, as the God of all purpose, as the God of all wisdom, we know that we can turn to you and that you will guide us home. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have to be your children. We're joyful that we have that salvation. We ask that you would help us to be joyful in a way that other people see that light in us, that they see you through us, through our lives, even the things that we type into computers and share digitally, Father. We pray that that light would shine brightly and that we would have an opportunity to influence as many people as possible. Father, we know that our job is to sow seed and you'll give the increase. Help us to
not analyze the fields or analyze the seed, but to just reach out to as many people as we can with your message and your love and your grace. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had this evening to study these things. We pray that you would help us to utilize them to the best of our abilities and to your glory and honor. It's through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.